This morning, I'm going to discuss the mystery of God. Now, a mystery is something that is popularly known. It's just something you don't know. But in Scripture, it has a very special connotation. A divine mystery, as the word is used in the Scriptures, is the hidden counsel of God. Now, it is unknown to man because it has to be revealed supernaturally. And consequently, God alone can reveal the mysteries that he himself only knows. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul touches on this word, and we're going to look at several passages today. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So here is the revelation of the mystery as Paul sees it. It is secret because God resolved to accomplish his purpose in eternity past. And he does not always explain all that he has intended. But in Christ, we see it unfolding in beautiful fashion in the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting that this is the Scriptures of the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament revelation here. But that was according to the commandment of the everlasting God. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures were not just meant for a few years in ancient times, but they were part of the revelation of the mystery, and that is going to extend all the way to the end of time. So the prophets have meaning and importance to this day, and we study Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others because the messages that they brought convey that mystery of God, his working in behalf of his people. Now, the result of these mysteries is that all nations will come to the obedience of faith. That does not teach universalism. Not everyone is going to believe. But of all the nations on the face of the earth, God is reaching out to save sinners and bring them into his kingdom. There are missionaries in obscure places in this world translating these sacred scriptures into the languages of other people and bringing the gospel to them. In over 1,000 different languages, the word of God is going and working wherever it goes. It is working. Souls are being saved. And when we get to glory, it will be an astounding thing to see the different kinds of people, nations, races that are there, spread by missionaries or by personal witness, whatever. But it's accomplished by the power of this blessed book that we hold in our hands. And this is that mystery. How can God do all this through a book? Well, he does it that way because his Spirit takes that book and makes it come alive. This is not an ordinary book. This is God's holy word. And as we read this book, the Spirit of God is with us. If you're a Christian, he's in your heart to illuminate the meaning of this book, to give you insight in what is there. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he is with you in a different sense to show you from his word why you should submit to his will, surrender to the teaching of his word, and become one of his precious chosen ones. So the mystery is that God works through this book. This is not an ordinary book. It is a supernatural book. God has chosen to give His Word, and His Word makes alive. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, dropping down to verse 7, Paul explains, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now here is something that not everyone ponders. The Lord God fooled the powers of darkness. The devil and his angels are a proud group. They think that they can resist the Almighty, but they cannot. But here Paul says he's speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. The demonic realm could not figure that out. They did not know what was coming. But Paul, by the grace of God, was converted. Very unlikely, since he was a resistant Jew who had repudiated the idea of Christ. But the Lord himself met him on the Damascus Road, manifested his glory to him, and revealed his purpose for that enemy. And Paul the enemy became Paul the apostle, a firebrand of revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he explains how he himself fit into that vast program of God. The princes of this world did not know all this. Whether human or demonic, they did not understand God's purpose and will. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, because that's the means of salvation. And that never crossed the mind of the devil or anyone else among the powers of darkness. They thought they were getting rid of one who was a troublemaker. It turned out they were accomplishing the eternal purpose of God. And that, I'm sure, was an absolutely stunning thing after the fact. To think of the devil and his demons sitting there looking at what had happened and realizing that they had been used of God to accomplish the salvation of mankind. Exactly the opposite of what they had hoped to achieve. But God, in His wisdom, vastly transcended their craftiness. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So here's Paul testifying about his own ministry. He was a preacher who was preaching at Corinth. There were many people there who were converted because of his ministry. Now he writes back to the Corinthians to encourage their hearts. And he is reminding them of some basic things. Let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ. He was a steward of the gospel. He was a servant to spread the word of the Lord. And he mentions that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What was Paul's great characteristic? Not the brilliance of his oratory, and not the boundless enthusiasm that he had for the mission field. No, it was the fact that he was faithful. What the Lord Jesus committed to him, he accomplished. And he did it in humble obedience to the will of the Lord. Now that's Paul's great example for us all. Now, we can't follow him as an apostle. Those days are over. We can't follow him in the brilliance of his presentation of God's truth. He did it for once and for all in his epistles. But we can look at his faithfulness, his zeal to serve the Lord, and to pray in our hearts that God may impart to us that kind of zeal, that kind of faithfulness to accomplish the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, one of the most famous texts in all of Scripture, Paul begins by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now here's the great apostle confessing a certain facet of the ministry, which not everyone understands today. He had great gifts. There's no question about that. A powerful ministry that he exerted. And he had the ability to speak in tongues. But he stresses here love. He had love for God's people. He had love for the Lord Jesus. The love drove him onward. And that is what is important about life. It's not really important how many human gifts you have or I have. That is not the thing that is going to accomplish the will of God. The love that we have for the Lord Jesus, burning in our hearts, accomplishes his purpose. And he works through loving saints to accomplish that eternal purpose. This is what is important. The love for the Lord, not just the intellectual understanding. Now, when he says here, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, I am nothing. We tend to be overawed by the powers of great men of God, such as Paul himself, able to accomplish such mighty deeds. And we look at their lives and ministries largely in terms of those remarkable things that they were able to accomplish. Paul is deliberately playing it down here. Though he could remove mountains, it's nothing if he does not have the love that every one of us should have. We must never fall into the trap of coveting the powers of the apostles. What we should yearn for and zealously pursue is his love. Paul sacrificed everything to accomplish the will of the Lord Jesus. A powerful rabbi, an individual who was obviously going to be one of the great leaders of Judaism, gave it all up. You don't see Paul referred to by the Jews as a great Jew. He's not mentioned at all, though he certainly was a great Jew. He sacrificed worldly advancement to honor the Lord Jesus. And that is where his power lay. It doesn't lay in the brilliance of his speech. He confessed that he was a humble speaker as an orator. But he spoke the truth of God. He revealed the power of the word in his messages. And multitudes of people were saved. Churches were planted. The work still goes on that he did through his epistles. Yes, it was a supernatural ministry, not just a gift of oratory. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now here is a beautiful portrait of the mystery of his will. Even after it has been revealed in Scripture, there's a mystery about the will of God. A mystery of why he should choose such weak and feeble creatures as we are to accomplish an eternal purpose. Surely he could have picked people, beings that were much more powerful and noble than we are. But no, he chose us. And that's a mystery Why did he do that? The only biblical answer is because he loved us. Now, friends, that's a humbling thought. He didn't choose us because we were so good at our service, so brilliant in our speech. No, he chose us because he loved us. And that is why we can spread the gospel far and wide. We don't just hunt for people who are smart and brilliant in their ideas. It's anyone. It's everyone. All who will believe. The door is wide open. And we have the power of the Spirit of God to convey that truth to others. What a remarkable thing that God would choose the lowly, humble things of earth rather than those that are powerful and mighty and brilliant. But here we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. Because we have him, we have access to the throne room of God. Because we have him, we have the assurance of an eternal ministry. We are never going to stop serving. When we reach out in our minds to think of serving Christ for thousands of years, that is not what he's thinking of. He's thinking in terms of millions. We don't think that way. That is absolutely beyond us to measure that. But he is infinite, and his purposes are never going to end, nor will his people ever end. We shall have the privilege of serving him someplace forever. What a wonderful thought that the purposes that we have here in this life are just the beginning. And if they're frustrated, don't worry about it. He will still accomplish his purpose. And it's going to be done again and again throughout the ages. He is going to accomplish his purpose through his people. And the devil and all his demons can't stop what God's purpose foresees. That is a great comfort for us, friends. You have set before you in this life the opportunities of serving Christ, of being a witness for him, of sharing with friends and neighbors, sometimes total strangers, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Don't sneer at that opportunity. That is a marvelous opportunity. Seize everyone that you can, because you never know. The witness you give, though it may not be immediately received, is still the powerful word of the gospel, and it does bear fruit, and souls will be saved. You may not see it. You may be the one who plants, not the one who reaps. But remember, it's his powerful word that you are sharing, and he is going to accomplish his purpose through that word. You may trust in that. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now, here is the mystery of Christ. And there is no way for us to account for this mystery. It is beyond our ability to grasp. In other ages, it was not revealed in the history of the world. And what is that great mystery? That the proud distinction between the Jews, God's holy people, and the Gentiles, the unclean, was going to be done away with. And God was going to reach all men by the power of the gospel of Christ. And we are merely tools in the hands of God. And God is no respecter of persons. He wants men from all races and nations to be in his presence in glory. And so the word, that book that you hold in your hands, the word is translated into thousands of different languages across the world. Now, Not all of those translations are good translations. But remember, this is a supernatural book. And God can use even poor translations, even the testimony of poorly educated witnesses, to accomplish his eternal purpose. And when you give a tract to someone, it is not that piece of paper that is going to do something. It is the fact that there's verses on that tract. And those verses are the power of God unto salvation. The person may not bother to listen to your words, but at some time he may read that tract and find out why you gave it. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that is what we are dealing with. To give the word is to give the opportunity of salvation. And we don't reach people by argumentation. We reach them by the word. The word of God convicts and converts. And we can't do either. In verse 5, he says, "In other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed." Before the time of Christ, the Old Testament believers did not understand the place that the Gentiles were going to have in the program of God. They thought sincerely that they were the people of God, the only ones on the face of the earth who were going to be part of the heavenly reign. With the advent of Pentecost, obviously the doors are opened wider. And for many of the Jews of that time, that was hard for them to understand. Paul wrestled with that idea. But it was apparent that God intended to have a huge harvest of souls, not just in one race of people, the Jews, but all over the world, in every race of mankind. And so the word is translated and spread by missionaries. The word goes forth, and everywhere it goes, there are souls saved. Now, this is something that mankind cannot accomplish. It is accomplished by the Spirit of God. It is the will of God. And it's a mystery that God chose to do this through a book. Now, books are important. You know, we read them because it's important to have information. But here is the reason why we have books. God intended his book to be the means of salvation all over the world. And this is what it is. Consequently, we have Bible societies that exist simply to distribute copies of Scripture. Some of them put Bibles in hotel rooms. Some of them put them in motels, places like that. Some of them hand them out to people directly. But the distribution of God's Word is a great ministry because that book accomplishes God's eternal purpose. And one of the most wonderful things that you can give to a dear friend or a young child is a book, this book, the Scriptures. Now, I can testify to that as a little child. I've mentioned before that I had rheumatic fever and was out of school for years and didn't have the chance to get to know other children the way others did my age. But my grandmother gave me a copy of the Scriptures. She knew I wasn't converted, and she knew I needed to be, and she gave me the Scriptures. At the time, I thought that was an odd thing to give to a little boy. I would have liked some toy or something like that, but she gave me a Bible. Well, the Lord saw to it that I had a great deal of leisure flat on my back. I was 11 months flat on my back with rheumatic fever and heart failure. But that book became the path of salvation to me. Every day I read a half a dozen chapters in it, and then read other books that were more entertaining. But day after day, month after month, I kept going through it. And that book by itself accomplished everything. There wasn't anybody witnessing to me. I didn't hear any preachers that were convincing. I did listen to the radio, but that didn't do it. What did it was the Scripture itself, reading God's Word and getting to the point where I saw that salvation was in the Lord Jesus Christ and that if I had Him, I had salvation. Now, friends, it's just that simple. You can't reason your way into the presence of God. It's by faith, recognizing that He offers you that eternal life. It's revealed in Scripture. And when you receive that revelation, accept it as your own, it does something supernatural inside. It gives you a new life. You're not the same person. You're a different kind of person. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now here is the real evaluation of the truth of God's Word. It's treasures. Treasures beyond all understanding that will never disappear. 10,000 years from now, you will be able to quote Scripture, and it will mean much more for you then than it does now. This book is an eternal power of God unto salvation. It is a revelation that we are never going to forsake. It is something that transformed us in this realm and will be a treasure in our hearts for all the ages to come. It is the Word of the living God, a mystery of God. In God, all the treasures are hid. And we must come to realize this. We think of treasure as being piles of gold coins or gems or something like this that worldly people admire. That's nothing but a bunch of little baubles. And we're going to leave them all. But when we recognize the real treasure is knowing God, being a member of His family, being welcomed in the courts of heaven because He claims us as His child. That is treasure. That is something that this world cannot purchase. It is a free gift for those who will receive it from Christ. He alone can give you that gift of being a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, and preserved by His grace for all the ages of eternity. That is real treasure. Friends, the mystery of God is that we're in the midst of a world filled with baubles, objects that people zealously covet and are worth very little, and we will leave every last one. And in the midst of all this is a book with a revelation. And that revelation is priceless treasure, for it shows us how to get right with God. And in doing that, to gain all the inheritance of a child of God in courts of splendor, with the singing of the angels, the celebration of the saints, and the glory of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and the Spirit. This is real treasure. Nothing else compares with it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you sure that you know Christ as Savior? Are you sure that you've come to the foot of the cross and asked Him to forgive you your sins, to wash away the iniquity of your heart, and to make you His dear child? If you have not done that, now is the best time to do it, to ask Him to save you from your sins, wash them away, and by His grace impart to you that eternal life which is in Christ Jesus alone. For He is our greatest treasure. O Lord, we thank Thee for the boundless treasure that we have in Thee. We thank Thee for this precious book revealing to us Thy love. And we pray, that if there be any present today who have not made that choice of choosing Thee as Savior and choosing Thy Word as the foundation of their life, that they would do so in this quiet moment. We ask, Lord, that we would all be aware of the greatness of the treasure that we have in Thee and in Thy holy book. Give us the grace to fill our minds and hearts with this precious word. For Jesus' sake. Amen.